10, 9, 8, 7, 6, 5, 4, 3, 2, 1.
If you look at the New Testament literature, you have some things that would have been familiar to a reader in the ancient world, an epistle, which is really just a fancy way of talking about a letter. Then some other literature that might have sounded somewhat familiar to that ancient reader, the Apocalypse of St. John. They were used to that kind of figurative narrative. Then there are the Gospels. That was a novelty. The Gospels were the first of their kind. They really are the beginning of a genre. And then there's this book written by a Gospel writer that reads very much like, at least in its form and the way it's put together, very much like the story of a famous person. It's called The Acts of the Apostles, written by, of course, Gospel writer Luke as part two of his Luke Acts. What should we call it? It's not a trilogy because there's no third part, a two-part writing. And he wants to continue what he began in Luke, but he's also going on to talk about some other things, in particular the church through the eyes, the acts, the deeds, and the words of those apostles. It's mostly a story about Peter and Paul. But there's so much more there in the Acts of the Apostles. We're going to be talking about the book of Acts. Dr. Ken Sherb joins us to kick off this first of 24 live hours of Issues Etc. It's Issues Etc. 24. Greetings and welcome. I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for tuning us in. We are coming to you live this Friday afternoon, April the 8th. This conversation on the Book of Acts will go 2 hours from 4 to 6 at issuesetc.org. And then in two-hour blocks, 11 more books of the Bible, 11 more guests, all the way until 4 o'clock tomorrow, that Saturday, where we'll end Issues Etc. 24. A little bit later in the program, and sometimes a lot later in the program, from 6 to 8 Central Time, all these times are Central Time, Dr. David Adams will join us. We'll talk about the book of Exodus. The book of Daniel will follow that with Dr. Andrew Steinman, leading up until about 10 o'clock tonight. From 10 to midnight, Pastor Jonathan Fisk is kind enough to join us to talk about the book of Revelation. Then Isaiah will be the subject with Pastor Brian Wolfmiller from midnight until 2 a.m. Yes, this will all be live from 2 to 4 a.m. and from 4 to 6 a.m. we have two of our Australian guests, Dr. John Kleinig on the Book of Psalms and Dr. Greg Lockwood on the Gospel of John. Then just about the time the sun starts coming up, 6 to 8 a.m., Professor David Lewis will join us. We'll talk about the Gospel of Mark. Hebrews will follow with Dr. Arthur Just. Then the Book of Genesis with Dr. John Seleska. That'll get us to noon tomorrow, Saturday. And then from noon to 2, Pastor Will Whedon will be right here in the studio for the book of Ephesians, and we'll round everything off with the book of 1 Corinthians, Dr. Peter Scare, from 2 to 4 tomorrow on Issues Etc. 24. Now, you can join us literally for the next 24 hours with your questions and your comments. We are here to take your phone calls. We are here to take your questions. We are all live and ready for our listeners. 1-877-623-6943 for your questions and comments on any of these books of the Bible for any of these guests. 1-877-623-6943. Send us an email anytime. We get it in real time. Talkback@issuesetc.org. Talkback@issuesetc.org. Send us a tweet at issuesetc. Or every 2 hours, we'll give you a place to post your questions or comments on the book we're talking about at our Facebook fan page, facebook.com/issuesetc. facebook.com/issuesetc. Dr. Ken Sherb is a regular guest. He has the distinction of kicking off Issues Etc. 24 this year with the Book of Acts. He's pastor of Zion Lutheran Church in Moberly, Missouri, and he formerly served as a theology professor at Concordia University, Ann Arbor, Michigan, and as an assistant to the president of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. Ken, welcome back.
Todd, I got to tell you, I'm exhausted, and I've just heard you describe what's going on here for the next 24 hours.
Well, I hope you're not too exhausted for the next 2 hours, because we're going to ask a lot of you in the next 2 hours.
That's
in the Book
okay.
of Acts.
I do my two and then to the loo. You guys have got to stay there for the next 22 after that.
Now, this book reads a lot like kind of an ancient biography or an ancient history. It even is titled like one, The Acts of the Apostles. You can find similar writings in the ancient world, The Acts of various famous personages or heroes. And it reads like a really good early New Testament history. Some might even say, but there's not a lot of theology there. How would you respond?
Oh, just read it, for crying out loud. For one thing, Acts has been noted by scholars and readers who have read it for years for its marvelous speeches. Most of them, as you pointed out before, Todd, are given either by Peter or Paul, although there's a nice long one in Acts 7 by Stephen. Those are nothing if not theological, really, literally, talking about God. But there's more to it even than just saying there's a few speeches dropped in here that carry the theology while the rest of it is, the first century equivalent of a Wild West story. The theology is embedded not only in the narrative that Luke writes by inspiration. In fact, the theology is embedded in the very events about which he is writing. And we'll have occasion, I think, to see that, especially as we go through here and we talk about the two events in the book of Acts that are repeated in the narrative because they get told by Luke and then they get told again by somebody else who's relating them to other people. And instead of just saying, oh, see the earlier description of this event, Luke gives the speech where Peter or Paul tells about it all over again. Now, that gives you a big clue to the meaning of the book of Acts. If there's two events that are each told, not once, not twice, but three times, that's a major, major point. And I think we have to really, and justifiably so, rest a lot of our interpretation of Acts on the emphasis that is laid on those two big events.
What role does Jesus play? I mean, he appears at the very beginning. If this were a play, he would be in the very first scene of the very first act. He appears there after the prologue, which we'll discuss in a moment, and then he ascends. Does that mean he no longer plays a role in the book of Acts?
Yeah, see, that's one of the most interesting things, I think, about the book of Acts. And if you are superficial, yeah, in your reading, you might think that Jesus has kind of left the scene at chapter 1, verse 11, when he ascends. But look at how the book begins. Chapter 1, verse 1, Luke is writing to Theophilus, a friend of God. We don't know if that was his real name, you know, what his mom called him, or if that's just a kind of a name that Luke is applying to him. It means friend of God. In the first book, O Theophilus, I have dealt with all that Jesus began to do and teach. That's a whale of a first verse, because the first book that's being referred to there, Todd, is the Gospel according to St. Luke. The Gospel according to St. Luke starts even before the conception of Jesus, talking about John the Baptizer, and it ends with the Ascension. So everything, Jesus' birth, Jesus' baptism, Jesus' temptation, his miracles, his preaching, his teaching, his healing, his compassion, his parables, his suffering, his death, his resurrection, his ascension, that's all in that first book, and that's all what Luke says here in Acts 1:1 that Jesus began to do and to teach. The implication here, obviously, is that Jesus isn't done. He was just beginning with all that stuff back in Luke. Now, this book, Acts, is going to tell you what Jesus is continuing to do and to teach. He continues to do and teach things in a different way. He's no longer physically, visibly present on the scene after the ascension, and yet he keeps dropping in from time to time. He obviously, famously, appears to Paul, Saul of Tarsus at the time, on the road to Damascus, chapter 9. He appears to Paul when Paul is in that big bad city of Corinth and assures him, I am with you and no one's going to attack you in order to hurt you. And then in one that I find really fascinating, when Paul is in prison, basically waiting to see how things are going to turn out after his hearing before the Sanhedrin, the Lord stands by him in chapter 23. This isn't just a kind of a visual-only event. Jesus is there bodily. He is standing by Paul and saying to him, "Take courage, as you have testified about me at Jerusalem, so you must bear witness at Rome." The fact is, Jesus is all over this book, not only in a kind of a derived way, in the sense that, well, they're talking about him, so he's present there in spirit. No, he's really present there with these apostles as they're going out to the ends of the earth.
Let's take a break. When we come back, we'll get, well, we've only just dipped at the very end of our toe into the book of Acts, and we've got the luxury of 2 hours with Dr. Ken Sherb to do a thorough treatment, thorough radio treatment, of the Acts of the Apostles, kicking off Issues Etc. 24, live this Friday, April the 8th. I invite your questions and your comments. We are coming to you live, 1-877-623-6943, 877-623-MYIE. Send us an email with a question or a comment on the Book of Acts for Dr. Ken Sherb, our guest. Talkback@issuesetc.org. Talkback@issuesetc.org. Send us a tweet at @issuesetc. Or visit our Facebook fan page right now and leave a question or a comment right there under the section we've left open for you for your comments and questions on the Book of Acts for Dr. Ken Sherb. Facebook.com/issuesetc. Facebook.com/issuesetc. When we come back, the two events that, as our guest says, have pride of place in the Book of Acts, found there at the beginning, the Ascension, we've talked a little bit about that, and then the Day of Pentecost. The rest of what transpires in the Book of Acts cannot be understood unless we understand why those two events lead the book. We'll talk about that after this. How would you like to receive a CD of one of my Easter and Ascension sermons? Hi, this is Todd Wilkin, and for any size gift during the Lenten season, we'll send you a CD with two sermons. You can donate online, issuesetc.org. You can also donate by check, Lutheran Public Radio, Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. And for any size gift, before Easter Sunday, we'll send you a CD of one of my Easter and Ascension sermons.
We know that you want to build your family on the right foundation from the very start, the foundation of Jesus Christ. Concordia Publishing House offers more than 8,000 products for churches, schools, and homes, dedicated customer service, and an experienced staff to help you focus on what matters most. Click to connect at cph.org. Concordia Publishing House, listening, responding, providing for God's people. Concordia Publishing House, cph.org.
Grace, faith, Scripture, and Christ alone. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Steadfast Lutherans, people who believe that traditional Lutheran preaching, liturgy, and hymnody continue to deliver Christ crucified for sinners today. The Reformation attempted to return the Church's focus on what we do for God back to a focus on what God does for us, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures. Some things never change. The gospel is still under attack from inside and outside the church. To see how Lutheran doctrine and practice preserve the gospel, visit steadfastlutherans.org.
Are you looking for a Christ-centered, cross-focused church? Check out the Find a Church page at our website, issuesetc.org. Are you tired of worship that's more about self-help than the Savior, the Christian rather than the Christ, and Christ in you instead of Christ for you? It's not about you. It's about Jesus for you. Find a church near you, issuesetc.org, and click Find a Church. Welcome back to Issues Etc. 24. Barely into the Book of Acts with Dr. Ken Sherb on this Friday afternoon, April the 8th. Ken, is there anything else more that you want to say about that prologue before we move on to those two pivotal events that stand at the very head of the book?
No, of course, you are assuming, and rightly so, that the same person who wrote this book also wrote the Gospel according to St. Luke, the evangelist, who had a prime opportunity here toward the end of the narrative in Acts, when Paul was waiting, basically, for his case to be disposed of at Caesarea, and Luke is along with him. He has a prime opportunity to go into Palestine and do the kind of historical research that he talked about doing in his prologue to the gospel, and interview people who were actual eyewitnesses of so many of the events that occurred in the three-year ministry of Jesus. And so it's this same Luke, the beloved physician, as Paul refers to him in some of his epistles, who is the traveling companion, maybe even the personal physician of St. Paul. And he's the one who's writing this, in a sense, first church history. Although, as we said before the break, this is not really a thorough history. It's not all the Acts of even all the apostles. This is focusing on the gospel's movement in a westward direction, headed toward Rome, headed toward that capital of the empire from which it really could go to the ends of the earth.
These two events, the Ascension and Pentecost, seem both tied together, but also one must occur before the other occurs. In fact, I think even Jesus puts it this way in one of the Gospels, stay in the city until you're clothed with power from on high.
Well, of course, in the speeches he gives in the upper room in John, he talks about how he has to go so that the Comforter, the Counselor, the Holy Spirit, will then come. By the way, a fun study sometimes is just to see all the echoes back and forth, not only between Luke and Acts, but between the very preceding book in the New Testament, John and Acts, particularly when John gets into like chapter 14, 15, 16, 17, those discourses of Jesus on the night in which he's betrayed. Take that and lay it against Acts sometimes, and you'll find some really interesting things back and forth. So yes, exactly. The Ascension has to come first, and the Ascension means not that Christ is no longer present with his church. He's just present in a different mode, as you might say. He's no longer visibly present with us anywhere, but that is so that he can be invisibly present with us everywhere. And he is present to save as his word is proclaimed. And the word, it's the big thing at Pentecost.
No doubt
you're going to ask me how that's true, I will stay by the assertion. The word is the big thing at Pentecost.
Well, okay, it's a couple questions here. First of all, at Pentecost proper, explain to us how it's the word, because I think it becomes obvious in the chapters that follow where the narrator will actually punctuate the narrative by saying, the word of the Lord grew, or the word of the Lord did this or that. Why at Pentecost proper is already the word of the Lord prominent?
Well, think about all the things that happen as described at the beginning of chapter 2. First of all, you have this rushing sound like a mighty wind. The same word in Greek for both spirit and wind puts us in mind of the Holy Spirit, who's going to be working through his word. Even the shape of the fire that comes and rests upon the apostles looks like tongues, which also suggests speech. But, of course, the big thing that happens is that Peter gives his first recorded sermon in the New Testament. It's filled with Old Testament prophecy, filled with those kinds of references. Remember, this is less than 2 months after the crucifixion and resurrection of Jesus, less than 2 months after the night when those disciples scattered and Peter himself denied Jesus 3 times. Now here he is standing there in Jerusalem, standing up for anyone who wants to see him and hear him say this, and he's saying, "Let all the house of Israel therefore know assuredly that God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified." That's really driving the point of the word home. And then, of course, there is water and the word as 3,000 people are baptized and added to the church all in this one spectacular day.
The Holy Spirit can we disconnect the Holy Spirit? Then this is the big debate about how to read Acts, I think. Can we disconnect the Holy Spirit's activity from that external word in the book of Acts?
No, not any more than you can disconnect the Holy Spirit and his activity from Jesus. Remember, chapter 1, verse 1, the book of Acts is not only about the Holy Spirit. Obviously, the Holy Spirit's a huge, huge player here. But it's about what Jesus is continuing to do and to teach through his church. And so Jesus sends his Spirit so that by the power of his Spirit, his church and his chosen spokesman can proclaim this word. Look at what Peter says to them when they're cut to the heart at the end of the sermon. And again, he's quoted the Old Testament word a great deal there, and he's pointed them to the word made flesh. And when they say, "What shall we do?" he tells them, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." That is to say, the gift that is none other than the Holy Spirit. This is kind of like saying the city of Chicago. Well, in that expression, the city is Chicago. The gift of the Holy Spirit that Peter's talking about is the gift who is none other than the Holy Spirit who comes in baptism when water and the word are applied.
Let's talk about a few, get our roadmap, because we are now moving into Acts chapter 2 and speaking in a general way about these things. Do we already now, even having only read like a chapter or so in to the book of Acts, have an idea about how this book is going to be ordered before us?
Well, yeah, you get it right back in the ascension narrative in chapter 1. Jesus, the last thing he says before he ascends is, "You shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria, and to the end of the earth." And that is a kind of a simple geographical outline of the way the book of Acts is going to unfold. Chapters 1 through 7 take place in Jerusalem. Chapters 8 through 12, more or less, take place in Judea and Samaria. And then when the missionary journeys of St. Paul begin in chapter 13, you're definitely going to the ends of the earth.
Okay, so we have this expanding movement of God's Word and the Holy Spirit together out through the church. Let's talk about how the what the church is. Do we have that question answered in Acts chapter 2 already? It's often called the birth of the church. I think we could date the church all the way back to Adam and Eve, where faith is first given, but the church proper. Do we already have a picture of what the church will be?
Well, we certainly have a picture of the church. I don't know if you could quite say we have a definition of the church, but certainly you see from the pattern of the church's early life, as described toward the end of chapter 2, some things that are awfully revealing. The key verse here, of course, is chapter 2, verse 42. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers. The apostles' teaching was absolutely foundational. And to this day, doctrine is not a dirty word. Doctrine is nothing other than the teaching of the apostles centering in the Word of Christ, used by the power of the Holy Spirit to save people and to keep them in the faith. These early Christians, as many as there were now, over 3,000, gathered themselves to hear the apostles' teaching. And they gathered in fellowship. They shared as part of a common thing. They were all partaking of these blessings of Christ. The breaking of bread, depending upon what day it is and what side of the bed I got up on, I might identify that with the Lord's Supper, as a lot of people have done, and I might identify it as couple of verses later does, simply with the common meals that they ate. But either way, the point is a good one. Whether it's a point about receiving the Lord's Supper together or just a point about the community life that they shared. And finally, the prayers. Remember, these people were still, as Peter and John do in the very next chapter, go even to the temple for prayers. Their prayer life was not thrown off by all this. It's still a rather disciplined prayer life, and they had a lot to be praying about now.
With only about a minute here before we take our break, the goal here appears to be that the church would move out, physically move out. You mentioned that geographical organization. How does the Lord get his church to do that?
Well, it's interesting. When you get through the first, again, roughly one quarter of the book of Acts, the church is still in Jerusalem. What forces them out is persecution, which may be a lesson for us all these years later. Sometimes the Lord puts us into really distinctly uncomfortable situations precisely so that his gospel gets proclaimed in even wider circles. And it is the outbreak of persecution that forces the Christians out of Jerusalem and forces the word to go out.
When we come back, we'll continue our conversation on this Friday afternoon, April the 8th, with Dr. Ken Sherb on the Book of Acts, Just the Beginning of Issues Etc. 24. 24 live hours of Issues Etc. Bible study, 2 hours devoted to each book. We're kicking it off with the Book of Acts with Dr. Ken Sherb, pastor of Zion Lutheran Church in Moberly, Missouri. He formerly served as a theology professor at Concordia University in Ann Arbor, Michigan, and as an assistant to the president of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod.
Cardinal baseball is in full swing. The St. Clair County Transit District and the Redbird Express provide service to all Cardinal home games. Buses leave from St. Clair Square in Fairview Heights, Illinois, near the water tower. The first bus leaves 2.5 hours before game time, with service every 10 minutes. The last bus leaves 40 minutes prior to the game. The last bus will return from the stadium 25 minutes after the official end of the game. Round-trip fares are $5 for adults, $2 for children ages 5 to 12, and children under 5 ride free. All buses are wheelchair lift equipped and load and unload at the corner of 7th and Clark, right outside of Gate 4 at Busch Stadium. So give yourself a break from traffic and parking hassles and take a ride on the Redbird Express to the next Cardinals home game. Call 618-628-8090 or log on to scctd.org.
Luther had Wartburg. We have Collinsville. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Exposing the abortion industry.
This is a special commentary from the Susan B. Anthony List, named for the suffragette who was proudly pro-life.
In The Sisterhood of Silence, a series of articles in Slate magazine, William Salatin exposes the political culture that protected notoriously unprofessional abortionists like Kermit Gosnell. According to Salatin, Gosnell is the tip of the iceberg. In the wake of Gosnell's arrest, Delaware officials charged two abortionists with practicing and prescribing medicine without a license. And just before Gosnell's arrest, New York and New Jersey officials suspended the licenses of abortionists operating unsafe clinics. Salatin asserts there are many more such cases yet to be revealed.
This is Marjorie Dannenfelser, president of the Susan B. Anthony List. To join us in our battle for life, visit our website at sba-list.org.
Welcome back to Issues Etc. 24. I'm Todd Wilkin. We're talking about the Book of Acts. Dr. Ken Sherb is our guest. Our call-in number, 1-877-623-MYIE. Talk back at issuesetc.org. Send us a tweet at issuesetc. Or visit the Facebook fan page, facebook.com/issuesetc. It's not too late because we still have another 90 minutes to study the Book of Acts with Dr. Ken Sherb. You can leave your questions or comments there, or something occurs to you a little bit later, just give us a call, 1-877-623-6943. Ken, I noticed in Chapter 3, when the preliminaries are over, so to speak, the thing is kicked off, and it looks as though kind of life returns to normal for these apostles. They end up looking an awful lot like, or their ministry ends up looking an awful lot like the ministry of Jesus. There's healing, there are miracles, there's all sorts of things happening that are not only reminiscent of, but seem to be patterned directly after Christ's own earthly ministry.
Well, and of course, when you get to Stephen meeting his martyr's death in chapter 7, you get still more of that, Todd, as he is dying. He says things like, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit, which is an awful lot like, Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit, and Lord, do not hold this sin against them, which is an awful lot like, Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they do. So, yeah, the church follows in the footsteps of her Lord and has a mission, as it were, a ministry that's patterned after the ministry of Christ, from the apostles down to this layman, this deacon, Stephen.
One of the things that the apostles immediately encounter is opposition from, shall we say, Jerusalem's officialdom. Talk about that, if you would.
Well, they get hauled in by the ruling council and dressed down and ordered not to speak in the name of Jesus. And, of course, Peter gives some of the most memorable passages in the early part of Acts when he says things like, we cannot but speak of what we have seen and heard. That's why it's important, by the way, Todd, to note that these guys were called by Jesus back in 1 verse 8, witnesses. In the parlance in Acts, and I think also in John, the word witness means an eyewitness, somebody who can testify, if necessary, in a legal proceeding, be hauled into court. Did you see Jesus of Nazareth alive after he had died? And the answer is yes, I did. I saw him with my own eyes. This is not hearsay. This is not something I got from somebody who got from somebody who got from somebody. I saw him myself. In chapter 5, once again, the apostles are hauled in before the Sanhedrin, and this time Peter and the apostles answer the rebuke and say, we must obey God rather than men.
There are stories here, and they fall within that in those early chapters. Stories of the Samaritans, stories of the Ethiopian eunuch. What role do they play in this unfolding story of the book of Acts?
I'm glad you're not gliding right over those. So those are in chapter 8. And for my money, chapter 8 is the most overlooked section of the book of Acts. It begins with the persecution, which, as we said before the break, drove the church out of Jerusalem. And the good news is that, well, they told the good news. Those who were scattered went about preaching the word, it says. And then we follow one of those who went out from Jerusalem, scattered out because of the persecution, namely Philip, one of those seven deacons who had been appointed back at the beginning of chapter 6. We follow him into Samaritan territory, and he proclaims the gospel among the Samaritans. And it says, there was much joy in this city because of the preaching of Philip and the signs that he did. And the apostles at Jerusalem hear about this. They hear that Samaria received the word of God. So they send Peter and John, a couple of their most important members of the apostolic band. They come to see for themselves what's going on. Remember the relations between the Jews and the Samaritans. Remember the fact that John himself, along with his brother James, had wanted at one point during Jesus' ministry to call down fire from heaven upon some Samaritans they'd run into. And Jesus said, no, don't do that. Don't be like the prophet Elisha in the Old Testament. We need to have compassion on these people. Peter and John come to see what's going on, and then there's this curious reference in chapter 8, verses 15 and 16, Peter and John came and prayed for them, prayed for the Samaritans, that they might receive the Holy Spirit, for the Holy Spirit had not yet fallen on any of them, but they had only been baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Now, what in the world do you make of this? They laid their hands on them then, and they received the Holy Spirit. But in baptism, you do receive the Holy Spirit. That's exactly what Peter had said at Pentecost. Repent and be baptized, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. And furthermore, no one can say that Jesus is Lord and have joy in his heart over the gospel, genuine joy, apart from the working of the Holy Spirit. What they are receiving at this point is a sign that could be seen by Peter and John, so that they could go back to Jerusalem and tell the Jerusalem church and the other apostles who were there, moving toward the Samaritans with the Gentiles is a good thing. The Lord is confirming this by outpouring the Holy Spirit in some way that can be told, that can be observed. Whether it included speaking in tongues, we're not sure. There's not a reference to speaking in tongues here as there was back in Acts chapter 2 at Pentecost. However, you get the sense that it was part of it because there's this guy named Simon who is kind of a sorcerer and interested in the faith, and he thinks that this is a great thing. He wants to have the power to lay his hands on people that they might receive the Holy Spirit. You can imagine he was going to be like the Rosetta Stone software of his time. He was going to offer people instant language learning, and Peter rebukes him sharply and says, "Your silver perish with you, because you thought you could obtain the gift of God with money." So what's happening here is the Holy Spirit is being outpoured on these Samaritans, not that they did not receive the Holy Spirit at their baptism, but now that there's some way, whether it's through speaking in tongues or some other manifestation, that people could tell. This is good, as I say, for Peter and John to be able to go back and report in Jerusalem. It's also good for the Samaritans themselves, because as Jesus had said to the Samaritan woman at the well back in John 4, that they are being told all over again, salvation is from the Jews. Yes, this Jewish Messiah, this Jewish man, Jesus of Nazareth, who suffered and died on a real cross, in a real crucifixion, is none other than God's Messiah. Just like Jesus told that woman at the well, "I who am speaking to you am he." They needed to know that so that their faith would be well-founded for the future. So this is one kind of sort of half-step, you might say, in the direction of mission to the Gentiles, that mission to the ends of the earth. It's only the next step on the geographical outline of Acts. After all, Jesus said Jerusalem and then Judea and Samaria. Well, now they're as far as Samaria. Haven't quite gotten to the ends of the earth, but that's waiting in the wings.
That's the question. Is the Ethiopian eunuch kind of the giant leap forward where suddenly it can dawn upon the apostles and upon the whole church, this is going to go everywhere, even if it's not we personally who carry that?
That's the very next story, and for good reason, because this guy who is going from Jerusalem to Gaza, he's on the road when the Lord tells Philip to meet up with him there and to talk with him. This guy is from Ethiopia. He's a high government official. He seems to have been in Jerusalem because he's probably, if not a proselyte, then at least somebody who is a God-fearer, as they would have been called, and who has tremendous respect for the Jews. We don't get a lot of other information about the guy, unfortunately, but obviously he goes back to Ethiopia with the gospel message proclaimed on the basis of nothing other than Isaiah 53, which he had been reading when Philip came up to him. So this is another, movement in the direction of mission to the Gentiles. Of course, it's only one man at this point, but we are now standing, Todd, when we hit the end of chapter 8, with these accounts of the Samaritans and the account of the Ethiopian, Philip being involved with them both, we're now at the threshold of the two big events in Acts that really set the direction.
Now, those are, and you call them repeatedly narrated events. Those, if I'm not mistaken, are the conversion of Paul, obviously, an enormous event in the book of Acts, and also some events involving Peter and his interaction with other Gentiles. Get us started with about 2 minutes before we have to take this next break.
I kind of referred to this a little bit earlier, but it bears repeating because I think this really is so huge in Acts. It's huge because these are repeatedly narrated events. The chapter 9 account is Luke telling us the story of the conversion of Paul. But that's not the only time it's told. Paul tells it in his own defense later on in the book in chapter 22 and in chapter 26. And as I said before, when you get to chapter 22, Luke doesn't just say, Paul at that point gave them an account of how he had been converted on the road to Damascus. You know, see chapter 9, something like that. He tells it again. Same way with Peter and Cornelius. It's repeatedly narrated. And that ought to make us take note.
All right, and we will when we come back. We got 50 more minutes in this hour, just the first hour of our conversation on the Book of Acts with Dr. Ken Sherb, kicking off Issues Etc. 24, live this Friday, April the 8th.
When you need a friend, you have a friend in Jesus Christ, the Good Shepherd, and friends among his people at Good Shepherd Lutheran Church, Arnold, Missouri. At Good Shepherd Lutheran Church, we offer Christ-centered word and sacrament ministry, inspirational liturgical worship services, and faithful preaching and teaching. Sunday worship services are at 9 a.m. Sunday school and Bible class are at 10:30. We also have an excellent Christian preschool. We invite you to join us. Good Shepherd Lutheran Church, 2211 Tenbrook Road, Arnold, Missouri, 636-296-1292.
Did you know that you can listen to Issues Etc. 24/7? Check out our website, issuesetc.org, and go to the Listen On Demand page. Listen at the gym, in your kitchen, in your garden, on your iPod, your computer, or in your car. The technology may be new, but the truth never changes. Issues Etc. On Demand audio, available for your convenience at issuesetc.org. 10 hours of new programming each week. issuesetc.org, and click Listen On Demand.
The radio voice of the Lutheran faith for the 21st century. You're listening to Issues Etc.
In 1521, at the Diet of Worms, Martin Luther was asked to recant his writings. Luther responded, "Unless I am convinced from the sacred scriptures that I am in error, I cannot and will not recant. Here I stand. I cannot do otherwise. God help me. Amen." Will you stand with us as we proclaim these Reformation truths in the 21st century? You can take your stand by becoming a monthly or annual contributor to Issues Etc. To find out how you can become an Issues Etc. confessor, apologist, reformer, or patron, check out the donate page of our website, issuesetc.org. Just look for the picture of Martin Luther posting the 95 Theses. Help us proclaim the solas of the Reformation, Scripture, faith, grace, and Christ alone. Here we stand, Issues Etc., and you. Welcome back to Issues Etc. 24. I'm Todd Wilkin. Dr. Ken Sherb is our guest. We've already had our first visitors here for Issues Etc. 24. They brought three beautiful pies, and they labeled them Sola Peach, Sola Pumpkin, Sola Blueberry. I know your mouth is watering, Ken. None for you because you're not here, but it will keep us sustained for the next 23 hours and 15 minutes that we need to be on the air live. I want to talk about those pivotal events that you mentioned before, the conversion of Paul. You said they're repeated over and over again, and for that reason alone, we ought to take note of them when they first appear here. What are the common themes that we find between those two? You say they're actually parallel events to one another.
Yeah, and of course they involve the two big people outside of Christ in the book of Acts, Peter and Paul. The conversion of Paul and the story of Peter and the family of Cornelius have in common at least these two big things. First of all, mission to the Gentiles. Paul is the apostle to the Gentiles, and that's a point that he laid some great emphasis on when he wrote, for example, to the Romans later on. He is the 13th apostle. Because remember, back in chapter 1, we got a replacement apostle for Judas, namely Matthias. So Paul is now number 13. It was okay, as long as we were just going to 12 tribes of Israel, as it were, to have 12 apostles. But number 13 now suggests that the fullness of the proclamation is going to go way beyond the bounds of Israel, and it's going to go to the ends of the earth. So Paul, and his being converted at that point with that mission in mind, you know, with Christ telling him, go, I'm going to send you far off to the Gentiles. Mission to the Gentiles is already in view here with the conversion of Paul. It's also obviously in view with Peter's interaction with the family of Cornelius, because these people are Gentiles. These are Romans. They're not like shirt-tail cousins, the Samaritans that we saw back in chapter 8. These are people who are completely off the map as far as the Jews would be concerned religiously. Yeah, they are devout. Cornelius is called a devout man who has been praying, whose prayers have been answered. He evidently is a believer in the Messiah. He doesn't know who that Messiah is yet. And that's what Peter gets to tell him. Peter's reluctant about it. God prepares both Cornelius for the vision, or for the visit of Peter with a vision, and he prepares Peter for his visit to Cornelius by giving Peter a vision. He lets down this great sheet, and there's all these animals that are unclean according to the ceremonial law of the Old Testament, and the Lord tells him, rise, Peter, kill and eat. Peter says, Lord, this is all unclean stuff. And God says to him, what I call clean, you don't go calling unclean. So Peter is being given this vision, and as soon as it's over, there's the knock at the door. The messengers from Cornelius are there. They want Peter to come with them. Peter, at that point, is at the seacoast city of Joppa, right there on the Mediterranean. And if you know your Old Testament, it's a white-knuckle moment in the book of Acts, because the question is, what's he going to do? He's being called to go and speak to the Gentiles. From that same city, another messenger of God of old, a man by the name of Jonah, instead of answering God's call to go to the Gentiles in the city of Nineveh, got on a boat and headed west out into the Mediterranean. Is Peter going to do that? No, he does not. God has prepared him for this, and he goes and he talks to the family of Cornelius, and while he is speaking to them, while he's wrapping up the sermon that's there toward the end of chapter 10, the Holy Spirit falls on all who hear the word, Gentiles. So, both the account of the Cornelius episode in chapter 10 and the account of the conversion of Paul have in common with each other this aspect, mission to the Gentiles. They also have in common one other thing that we dare not ignore. It is, as it were, the other side of the coin of mission to the Gentiles. And that is justification by grace for Christ's sake through faith. What else could make a man like Saul of Tarsus welcome in the Church of Jesus Christ? He had been breathing these threats and murders against the Jews, or against the church, persecuting the church to death. He is forgiven not because of what he has done, rather obviously, he is forgiven on account of the work of Christ for him. Same way with Peter and Cornelius. Peter gets the point. He's just finished saying to him, that is, to Jesus, all the prophets bear witness that everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins through his name. And while he's saying that, the Holy Spirit is outpoured on these people who have not grown up with the Old Testament law. If you would put to them Paul's question in Galatians 3, did you receive the Holy Spirit through law works or faith hearing? The answer was obvious. They hadn't received the Holy Spirit through works of the law, but they did receive the Holy Spirit. And there is speaking in tongues. Peter says this is like another little Pentecost. And indeed it is. This is the Lord saying, yes, Peter, you are absolutely right. You are on the right track. This is the right thing to do. Mission to the Gentiles, mission to the ends of the earth is the right way to go because Christ died for all. Justification has been proclaimed as a verdict by God at the empty tomb of Christ, not guilty, for the whole world. So it's a message that the whole world needs to hear.
And that is the message of the book of Acts.
That exactly right, Todd, is the message of the Book of Acts. Sometimes people say, well, the Book of Acts is about the Holy Spirit. Yes, obviously it is. The message of Acts is about mission, and yes, obviously it is. But you haven't really grappled yet with the Book of Acts until you have seen how, in fact, those two things entail that the message of Acts is about justification by grace for Christ's sake through faith. Luther, I might add, wrote very eloquently about this very point. This is why when you kicked off the conversation by saying, doesn't seem to be a whole lot of theology here. Yeah, the theology is here. It's not only in the words that are said, it's in the very events that are happening as the Lord is pushing the church in the direction of mission to the Gentiles, because the other side of that coin of mission to the Gentiles is justification.
In the few minutes that we have in this first hour, and our conversation will obviously continue in the second hour with you, Dr. Sherb, Peter embarks in chapter 11, middle of 11 into 14, on what you call his first missionary journey to Antioch of Syria. Summarize what happens to Peter there.
Well, Peter doesn't go. The middle of chapter 11, what happens is that we continue the story of those who were scattered out in the persecution that is told about at the beginning of chapter 8, the persecution in which Stephen was stoned and which Saul of Tarsus seems to have been a key player, if not the absolute ringleader in that persecution. But now, we can't tell you the names of the people because we don't know them. But chapter 11, verse 19 says, those who were scattered because of that persecution that arose over Stephen traveled as far as Phoenicia and Cyprus and Antioch, speaking the word to none except Jews. But there were some of them, men of Cyprus and Cyrene, who on coming to Antioch spoke to the Greeks also, preaching the Lord Jesus Christ. And the hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number that believed turned to the Lord. Now this is a watershed moment. And again, I guess Acts 11 toward the end of it would be my second choice for a overlooked passage in Acts after chapter 8. This one ought to be, now, if you got a Bible that puts red letters for words of Christ himself, this ought to be in, I don't know, yellow or neon or something like that letters, because here the gospel is going to a major city, and it's being proclaimed to the Gentiles just like to the Jews. At this point, humanly speaking, you couldn't have kept the message of Christ confined to the Jewish world even if you had tried. Once the gospel got a foothold in a city like Antioch, a crossroads city for commerce and trade and communication, it was definitely going to go out from there to the ends of the earth. And interestingly enough, this is the place where they are called for the first time Christians. It was probably not a word used as a compliment. If it was not an absolute insult, and it very well may have been, it was at least a term that didn't express a lot of approval. Oh, these people are Christians. They follow somebody named Christ. We think they're kind of strange. We just call them Christians. But it's the nickname, of course, that stuck, and it's stuck to this day. Barnabas sees the mission challenge there, and so he immediately runs to get a guy he's already met, namely Saul of Tarsus, who is, of course, now a Christian. He brings him back, and they work there for a year in the church, which becomes really the great first cross-cultural church in the history of Christianity.
Well, Dr. Ken Sherb will be with us for another hour studying the Book of Acts. You can listen live. It's Issues Etc. 24, issuesetc.org. We'll be here studying God's Word with you for the next 23 hours live. issuesetc.org. When we come back, the Apostolic Council and the Second and Third Missionary Journeys. I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for listening to Hour 1 of Issues Etc. 24.
To Pastor Todd Wilkin and guests on Issues Etc. Issues Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is vital for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Our mailing address, Lutheran Public Radio, P.O. Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. You can also donate at our website, issuesetc.org. Issues Etc. is a production of LPR, Lutheran Public Radio.
This is David from Riverton, Wyoming. My Issues Etc. story goes back to 2007. I was deployed to Afghanistan as a Navy chaplain. Conducting a Sunday morning service, I noticed a sailor in the back of the chapel who came up to me after the service and said that he believed he ought to be Lutheran. I asked him why. He said, well, prior to joining the Navy, at his job, he was able to listen to his iPod, and he listened to Issues Etc. So from Southern California postal worker listening to his iPod to Bagram, Afghanistan, Issues Etc. has a worldwide outreach. I was able to instruct that young man, and he is now a confirmed member of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. Issues Etc. is awesome, and the outreach is incredible.
I'm Jeff Schwartz, producer of Issues Etc. Alongside me is Craig Feichninger, Director of Business Operation and Board Operator Extraordinaire.
Glad to be here, Jeff.
It's great to have you alongside. And during Issues Etc. 24, folks, we're asking you to help support the worldwide, and I do mean worldwide, outreach of Issues Etc. You just heard that last cut there, a chaplain in Afghanistan. Guy wanting to become Lutheran after listening to Issues Etc., contacting this chaplain in Afghanistan. And when you support this worldwide outreach, you're helping proclaim the gospel, kind of like they were talking in the during the first hour of Issues Etc. 24 in the book of Acts. So please consider supporting the worldwide outreach of Issues Etc. during Issues Etc. 24. You can make a secure online donation at issuesetc.org and go to the donate page. Or you can donate by credit card, and Craig or myself will be here and personally take your credit card donation by calling a couple of different numbers here.
877-623-6943, that's the toll-free, or 618-223-8385 if you'd like to call and on your dime, save us a dime at LPR, because we have plenty of expenses that we can spend that dime on otherwise. But if you're listening to this broadcast a week later, a month down the road, 6 months down the road, we still need to hear from you as well. And the number you'd like to, or you need to use, is 618-223-8385, or donate at our website, issuesetc.org, and click on the donate page.
We know that most of you will be listening to Issues Etc. 24 on demand via podcast, so that 800 number won't be working because that's our studio line, the studio number. So you on-demand listeners, and you know we do love our on-demand listeners here at Lutheran Public Radio, 618-223-8385, 618-223-8385. No gift is too small, and we really mean that. No gift is too small.
Jeff, we've had our first guest today already for Issues Etc. 24.
Well, yes, Sumner Honeywell. Thank you, Sumner, from Arnold, Missouri, brought three pies. And I mean, they're still hot. I don't know how they're still hot. He came from Arnold and brought them all the way here to Collinsville, Illinois. But thank you so much, Sumner.
Oh, they look great. And I was back admiring the pies a bit ago, and I don't think they're going to make it they're not going to make it till after dinner. It's going to be before dinner when the pies get cut.
I bet Wilkins out there now already eating some of it. Also, some great cookies. Rebecca Curtis, wife of Pastor Heath Curtis at Trinity Lutheran in Warden, Illinois, and Zion Lutheran in Carpenter, Illinois, made some great cookies. And thank you so much, Rebecca Curtis.
We had some stuff from Daniel Bertquist that came in the mail as well. I know one package is here, and I believe another is on the way, but he sent us a poster, and there are some other things on the way from him. So thank you, Daniel. We appreciate all the things. Besides that, we've got three packages, Jeff. Three packages worth of coffee. And I know that's going to get us through today and probably the next 2 or 3 months. So thank you for all the goodies for Issues Etc. 24.
Now, folks, when you donate during Issues Etc. 24, every 2 hours, we're going to give away, we're going to draw names for anybody that donates $100 or more during Issues Etc. 24. We're going to have a drawing every 2 hours for the Lutheran Study Bible, courtesy of Concordia Publishing House, cph.org. And every 2 hours, any size donation, we're going to give away Concordia Publishing House's Bible study, God's Word for Today, for the particular book we're studying during that 2-hour segment. So please consider supporting the worldwide outreach of Issues Etc. by calling 877-623-6943, 877-623-6943, or if you want to save us a buck, you can call 618-223-8385, 618-223-8385. Thanks for supporting us during Issues Etc. 24.